Well, invariably, I'm usually asked almost every week, so what do you think? What do you think? It doesn't seem to be much longer now with all that is going on. So my usual response is, yes, it does seem that way, but there are a number of prophecies yet to take place. So what exactly are those prophecies? There are a number of them that the Bible has, of course, but we're going to look at five specific ones, especially those dealing with the geopolitical prophecies. Geopolitical means international or situations between nations. And so the title of the sermon is The Geopolitical Prophecies Yet to Occur. But before we get into the various specific prophecies, let's look at an overview of what Jesus prophesied would be occurring before his return. So let's look at Matthew 24, verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. We'll look at the first phrase. And because lawlessness will abound. So that is a description of what we are seeing today. There is widespread cheating, lying, stealing, and it affects everyone. There was a recent article that came out in the Reader's Digest and talked about an older woman who got a very concerned and friendly call from someone who said, just wanted to let you know that someone has gained access to your bank accounts through Amazon and they can take all your money. And I want to help you avoid losing money. So she trusted him. And of course, it's a sad story of how she trusted that person, and that person did help himself to her money. And she lost quite a bit. And that's just one story out of thousands of stories. Just one out of thousands who go through this. It happens quite often. Lawlessness also includes sexual immorality, unbridled violence and hate and anger. And of course, there's covetousness, very selfish. People will be lovers of themselves. And everything with the self and covetousness is idolatry. The rejection of God's way of living leads then to the following result. Second part of the verse, the love of many will grow cold. The word will is emphatic. It doesn't say may grow cold, it will. The love of many will grow cold. It will happen. Now, love is outgoing. It's concern for other people, but it will be affected. And that will happen more and more in this society. The more lawless it becomes, the more concern that people have toward one another will wane. And one way this coldness manifests itself is through rudeness, through incivility, through griping and complaining and backbiting. And the law of kindness is not there. There's very little concern for the feelings of other people or whether someone may be hurt by the words that are said. Now, we know that not everyone is this way, and there are people who are trying to do well. But the society as a whole is becoming more and more lawless. And if we aren't careful, that which goes on outside can affect all of us within the church. The Apostle Paul cautioned the Corinthians that they do not bite and devour one another, as apparently they were doing back then at that time. So in all my years of attending the feast, which was now 64 years, I can't recall of an announcement that had to be made. And some of you were there and you heard the announcement. It was directed to all of us as members. Apparently, some members were removing items and belongings that had been placed on those chairs to save those chairs so that they would have a place to sit when they came into services. Well, apparently some members were taking those belongings off those chairs and moving them totally away from where they originally were. And not only that, some were taking reserve signs off of chairs that were reserved for other people. It was rather shocking to hear that. This is to church members. That announcement should not have had to have been given, because we're in the church. And I'm wondering, what is happening to all of us? And I say all of us because even though it was a few who did it, we're all brothers and sisters together. And whatever someone does can affect the entire family and affect the entire church of God. And so I wondered, what is happening? Are we allowing the world around us that is prophesied to be lawless to affect us, even within the church? Even these are minor things about moving people's belongings. It's still not right. It was not right. Now, lest we say, oh, I would not do that. I would not do that at all. Well, we may do something just as hurtful by what we say to other people. So there is the old adage that says, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is not really true. Words do hurt. Unkind and arrogantly self-righteous words spoken toward or about other people are especially hurtful. I've seen some of those words in print. I've heard some of those words spoken to members by other members. And it's embarrassing. It's frankly embarrassing to see that and to witness that stuff going on among those of us who shouldn't be doing things like that. Is the lawlessness that is going on around us affecting our love toward one another? And that's something each of us has to evaluate and ask ourselves. But see, we find Jesus Christ gives an admonition and a truism in verse 13. He who endures to the end shall be saved. So what we have to do is we have to make sure we follow through with what God taught us. We have to follow after the righteousness that God has delineated very clearly through the scriptures. We have to make sure we're not following after the lawlessness that is so prevalent in this very evil society. We can't be like the society. And so we must not let our love toward other people wax cold. And what's also encouraging, what Jesus said, is that you'll be saved. Whoever endures to the end will be saved. That's an encouragement, that if we follow through and endure what God wants us to do and not get wrapped up with what's going on in the society around us, we will be saved. So he gives us what's going on in society. He gives us an overview of what's going to be taking place during the time before he returns. And so now we come to verse 14. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Notice it was going to be preached into all the nations. And it'll be preached all the way up to the end. Now, some over the years have said, well, I really think, you know, the gospel to the world, the gospel, the preaching ended, and we got to make sure that we're doing what we can to be ready for the return of Christ. Well, that's true. We need to be make sure we are ready for the return of Christ. That's true. But the preaching has not ended. It must continue. And it must be going out into all the world, not into some local area, not into somewhere a little group gets together and say, oh, we're preaching the gospel. It's got to go into all the world, according to what Jesus Christ is saying here, in all the world as a witness. And that means a work. A work will be done and will be going on. And it is telling us a very important responsibility that all of us have as well, until the time of the famine of the hearing of the word. Now, there is that coming as well, a famine where the word of God won't be able to be preached. But until that time, we preached the gospel. So not only are we to endure personally and make sure our love toward others doesn't wax cold, Jesus is showing us here through this prophecy that a work will be ongoing, and he expects us as a church and all of us as part of the church to be part of that commission that Jesus Christ gave the church back in the final verses of Matthew 28, that we're all involved and we need to support it. We do that by living the way of life now, the way of life that's going to be in the future kingdom of God. But we also support it. We're part of it. We come here every week being part of the preaching of the gospel. We are the result of the preaching of the gospel, and we continue it. So that is what we find Jesus Christ telling us is an overview of what it will be like before he returns. And within that context, then, he brings out something yet to take place. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. He now brings us to a very pivotal point in prophecy. The abomination of desolation. And it is something we need to understand what that all involves. Jesus Christ has given us a very detailed hint about something major to come on the scene. We have not yet seen this happen. This is future. This is future. So what leads up to this? What leads up to this abomination of desolation? This is where we'll now look at the five geopolitical prophecies and events that will lead up to this. Now, how these events will occur exactly and in what order they happen is something that we're going to have to wait and see how that all happens, because each one is a specific prophecy. Now, there are many more which can be added, and we could add quite a bit more to these that we're going to go through. But here's the overview. First, these things have not yet happened. First, animal sacrifices will start in Israel. Now, it's hard to fathom in this day of enlightenment and sophisticated technology that an old-fashioned, outdated system of religion is going to begin. But the Bible shows it will occur. So let's look at a couple of chapters over here, verses over in Daniel. Let's look at Daniel 8. Daniel 8 and verse 11. Daniel 8 and verse 11. This is talking about the Greek king who came from one of the generals of Antiochus, Yes, of Seleucus, the Greek king. And so exalts himself as the prince of hosts, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to Horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. He cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. So according to history, Antiochus the Great came in, he was the Greek king, came into Jerusalem and stopped the sacrifices. Daniel 11, verse 31. And the sacrifices have been going on for a long time before that. After they came back out of captivity, they started sacrificing again. And then Daniel 11, verse 31. And forces will be mustered by him, and they'll defile the sanctuary fortress. Then they'll take away the daily sacrifices and place there the abomination of desolation. And that happened when Antiochus brought in pigs to be sacrificed in the temple and brought in the statue of Zeus to be worshipped. Well, eventually, a group of Jewish leaders and people by the name of the Maccabees came in and got rid of that idol, and sacrifices once again began. And they continued to 70 AD until the time that the temple was then destroyed by Roman armies. So they have not been done since 70 AD. So these verses of what we read are a prelude. They're a type of what was going to happen in the future. Let's notice Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination is set up, there'll be 1,290 days. Now, the way this is worded here shows that this is future time. That when this comes about, that sacrifices are going to be taken away, an abomination of desolation is set up, that there's not too many more years before Jesus Christ returns. We don't know exactly all what the meaning of these days are, but in each case, it seems that that is the end of those days will be the time when Christ will return, at least 3.5 years here. But we also know in other verses that Christ may cut the time short because of the sake of the elect. The point is, for the sacrifices to be stopped, they have to start. They have to start. So I'm going to read here from a couple of a paragraph or two from a recent Life, Hope, and Truth article about the sacrifices. And I quote, "The Temple Institute made the news when 5 red heifers were flown to Israel from Texas to meet the requirements for resuming temple sacrifices." This just happened a few months ago. "These 5 unblemished red heifers," a heifer is a young female cow that has not yet calved, "were supplied by a Christian group." So a Christian group was raising these cows, and of course they were sent to Israel. Now the requirement comes from Numbers 19, where God commanded a sacrifice of this special heifer whose ashes would be used for the water of purification, so that the priests who were to offer sacrifices could be purified. The question is, will one of those animals that are now in Israel fulfill that requirement that the Jews really believe in, that one of those animals has to be killed and the blood from that animal will be used for purification, and the water as well? Or will sacrifices start without a red heifer? This is something one has to wait and see. This has not happened yet. They haven't even begun. But here's something that just popped up in the news. This is from a few days ago. This is from the Foreign Policy Research Institute. This has now been stated here. This comes after the Israeli elections that just occurred in early November. Quote, "What raises the most concern both in Israel and abroad is the fact that the prospective natural four-party coalition will be the most right-wing in Israeli history. The second largest party in the coalition that is to begin to rule under Prime Minister Netanyahu is a religious Zionism. It's very religious. It includes two factions, and these factions are far right in their religious beliefs. One half of the coalition of the ministers of the Knesset will be either Orthodox or Haredi. Orthodox is very strict. Haredi means they're religious in their Judaism, but not as strict as the Orthodox. But we're talking about religious zealots. And they're forming the government, part of the government. The article goes on. It shows just a one little minor thing here. It was a sensitive issue, and that has been immigration. Some of the coalition partners wish to narrow the right of those with one Jewish grandparent to emigrate to Israel. They claim that dilutes the Jewish population of the state. You would think, well, what's a big deal? If someone has a Jewish grandfather, aren't they Jewish? Why can't they come into the state? Not according to Jewish tradition and Jewish law. And so this coalition now is pushing that your right to return and be recognized as a Jewish Israeli citizen is that you must have a mother who is Jewish, not a grandparent. Now, I know that is a minor point, but these are religious issues that are being pushed to the front. And in fact, if that comes to be as law, I could actually move to Israel and then become automatically an Israeli citizen because my mom was Jewish. What this law does is trying to make sure that the Jewish population of the state is not diluted. And you find this happening. But more importantly, and this just came out of the Times of Israel, Netanyahu's associates claim he's not afraid to entrust the sensitive public security portfolio, which includes oversight of the police, to the extremist Ben Gvir. Now, he was part of the religious Zionism. He is the head of that particular party. I'm sure we're going to hear a lot about Ben Gvir. So, this article in the Times of Israel said this. Over the past few months, Netanyahu's associates have held many conversations with him, with Ben Gvir. They claim they find him to be pragmatic, but agreed that he would get the funding he wants to fight against crime, and that he would not endanger the government on sensitive issues such as the Temple Mount. And the article ended, "It's hard to know if Ben Gvir will live up to an assessment because he believes there should be more Jewish presence on the Temple Mount." The point of all of this, the point of what has been happening here just recently, is that with the religious ministers within the Knesset, could it be more of a willing atmosphere to approve the beginning of sacrifices? One wonders. I just put it out there. This is a prophecy that is going to happen. It has not yet, but it will. And one wonders if this may be the beginning of a religious push to more Jewish presence even on the Temple Mount. So we now come to the second geopolitical prophecy. Jordan will become angry with Israel. Right now, Jordan has been at peace for years, but that is going to change, as we see in these two prophecies over here. Let's look at Psalm 83, Psalm 83, verse 5. Psalm 83 and verse 5. Here we see a discussion of a confederacy. Psalm 83, and they've consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. Verse 6, the tents of Edom, the Ishmaelites, Moab, the Hagarites, Gebal, Ammon which is Jordan, and Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre, Assyria has joined with them. They have helped the children of Lot. The children of Lot are Ammon and Moab. And so we find this confederation. Ammon is in this alliance. What will they be doing? Go to Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2. And specifically, we see a little bit more here about Ammon. Zephaniah 2. And let's look at verse 8. Zephaniah 2, verse 8. I have heard the reproach of Moab, the insults of the people of Ammon, with which they have reproached my people and made arrogant threats against their borders. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab will become like Sodom, the people of Ammon like Gomorrah, overrun with weeds and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people will plunder them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This is all in the context of the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's anger. God will afflict them for what they have done to Israel. Now, let me give some background here. And again, this comes out of the Times of Israel, and this gives a little bit of a background. Jordan, and I'm quoting here, ruled the West Bank and East Jerusalem from 1948 until the 1967 Six-Day War, and has long maintained that its treaties with Israel grant it custodianship over Jerusalem's Christian and Muslim holy sites. So they believe they have this treaty that Jordan is over these religious sites. Israel, though, has never accepted this claim. It grants day-to-day administration of the Temple Mount to the Jordan-funded Aquaf. And that is spelled W-A-Q-F. You'll probably see that in the news, the Aquaf. So this again came out of the Times of Israel. Earlier this year, and this is back in, I believe, April or May, that Israel rejected a request from Jordan. About a month and a half ago, the Jordanian request was received to increase the Aquaf positions on the Temple Mount by 50. But Israel did not see fit to agree to the request. And there were some statements made at the UN by King Abdullah that accused Israel of not doing its part in protecting religious sites. And there's some accusations coming. In fact, this also came from the Times of London, and just within the last week or so. The warning from Amman, a warning here, underscored the potential diplomatic pitfalls awaiting Benjamin Netanyahu should he take power with these far-right hardliners. There's a particular sensitivity around Israel's ties with neighbor Jordan. It's the custodian of the Temple Mount. It's setting up a potential clash with lawmakers from Netanyahu's coalition that have pushed for Israel to assert its sovereignty over Jerusalem's site and allow greater Jewish freedom of religion on the Temple Mount, including having open prayers by Jews on the Temple Mount. So, what is beginning to happen with this fragile relationship between Jordan and Israel can be exasperated by whatever this government will do. What is going to trigger the absolute hate, as we read here, the reproach and the anger and the arrogant threats that come from Ammon? What's going to trigger that? Could it be something that the Jews are going to allow more and more to occur on the Temple Mount? Could it even be sacrifices? It's hard to know. But this prophecy will also happen. This prophecy will also happen. All right, let's come to number three then. Number three. Ephraim turns against Judah. Now, right now, there's a pretty good relationship between America, Britain, and Israel right now. But that is going to change, as we find over here in Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 is a chapter that deals with the day of the Lord. It's going to happen in the future. And within these prophecies here, we find verse 21. Manasseh will devour Ephraim, and Ephraim and Manasseh together, they will be against Judah. For all of his anger is not turned away, and his hand stretched out still. We're talking about in verse 19, the wrath of the Lord of hosts. The land is burned up. We're talking about an end time scenario. Because we know in the past that Ephraim and the northern tribes were against Judah. But here we find something of a conflict that is going to develop. Even some type of strained relation between Ephraim and Manasseh, between U.S. and Britain. But the key here in this particular prophecy is that they will both be against Judah. And what we're seeing in both countries is a rise of anti-Semitism in both nations. So this just came out of the New York Times. And I quote, it's an interesting statement. When systems fail, and think about when systems fail, whether it's the government or the markets or anything else, leaders often look for someone to blame, said Jonathan Greenblatt, who is the director of the Anti-Defamation League. It monitors anti-Semitism. He said, Jews have historically played that role. Someone to blame. If things fail, who do people look to blame? Anti-Semitism, as he wrote, is one of the longest-standing forms of prejudice, and those who monitor it say it is now on the rise in America. The number of reported incidents have been increasing. And you see it in the news, and it happens. It's there. Even in the church. There was one member that came up to me and challenged me and said that Holocaust didn't happen. Well, of course, I know it did. Some of my family members died in the Holocaust. Went to school with kids whose mothers had the tattoos on their arms. And yet he totally believed it. To me, that was an anti-Semitic remark. And then there was another man who came to church almost every week saying, the Jews just made this story up. Holocaust didn't occur. And I had to ask him, saying, if this is what you believe, that's one thing, but you can't be spreading this to members within the church, because members were saying, I'm tired of hearing this, going to church and hearing this anti-Semitic response. So this is what's happening around the world. And as you know, we got to make sure lawlessness doesn't affect us. We got to make sure anti-Semitism does not affect us either. This came from the London CNN. Quote, more incidents of anti-Semitism recorded in the United Kingdom in 2021 than at any other time since it began recording such incidents, according to what was said in a report that was released in February of this year. More incidents. And you see and hear about that in the news. Now then this came out. This was within the last week. This came out from the Axios News website. It's a unique website. It presents a headline of what the headline is and a little bit background, and then it gives a little comment of why does this news matter? So here's what was said. And I quote, the Biden administration is unlikely to engage with Jewish supremacist politician Ben-Gvir, who's expected to be a senior minister in the future Israeli government. Two officials told Axios that. Comment. That the administration of the U.S. will not engage with the Jewish politician Ben-Gvir. So in their comments, Axios news agency, so why does that matter? Why does that matter? And here's the quote. No official decision has been made yet, but if the Biden administration does boycott Ben-Gvir, it will mark an unprecedented development that would likely have negative consequences for the U.S. and Israeli relationship. So Isaiah 9, verse 21, even though that hasn't yet begun, could we see a little bit of that beginning? I believe we could. Instead of supporting Israel, and over the years, both countries have supported Israel's neighbors more than Israel itself. Could Israel begin to see itself as abandoned? Could they begin to see we have to really maintain our Jewishness and maintain our country? Could it be a cause to maybe become more Jewish as a nation and as a reason to start sacrifices? I don't know. We'll just have to wait and see and watch. Fourth, and this has not yet happened. There will be a rise of the beast and 10 kings. We've noted that in the past. Those are prophecies yet to occur, but they haven't happened yet. But they will. Let's look at Daniel 2, verse 11. This is the interpretation of the dream that God gave to Daniel about the image that Nebuchadnezzar had seen. And notice what he says about the 10 toes. Daniel 2, verse 41. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. See, the legs were strong as iron, and that represented the Roman Empire. But when you get down to the feet and toes, you see a difference here. You see it partly of iron. The kingdom will be divided. It won't be strong as it was once before in its heyday, the Roman Empire. The strength of the iron will be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly fragile or brittle. Strong and brittle. And you find some very strong nations and weaker nations. Verse 43, as you saw iron mixed with clay, they will mingle with the seed of men. So others are brought in. That configuration isn't there yet. It's a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. They won't adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. It's an unusual configuration, something totally different than the other empires of Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. Where will these kings come from? It could be mostly, if they're of iron, probably mostly from Europe with the Greek and Roman background. But partly of clay, where does that come? Where do they come from? We don't know. What causes them to come together? We don't know. Could it be things going on in Israel or in the East? What causes them to gel? It's something that has not yet occurred, but is prophesied to occur. Right now, we see a divided Europe. We see a Europe that is plagued by war in Ukraine. We see rising costs of energy, and we see the resurgence of COVID. And one of the things that is arising in Europe is COVID. Once again, there are just a couple of articles that just came out within the last couple of days, how it is really becoming a problem in Europe. So there is more of a concern, true, that especially countries like Germany is now wanting to protect itself more. And even though these 10 kings are not yet noticeable on the horizon, they will come. They will be evident to all of us. But they will only last a short time, as we see in verse 44. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people. It will break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Because Christ is going to do away with those kings and kingdom. Now, we also see Revelation 17. These 10 kings ally themselves with the beast. Revelation 17 and verse 12. Revelation 17, verse 12. The 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not received a kingdom of as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour, meaning a short time, as kings with the beast. They have one mind. They'll give their power and authority to the beast. And what will they do? They will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome him, overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. They'll eventually all be destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. But before they are destroyed, there's one other thing, one more prophecy, and we now come to the fifth geopolitical prophecy, and that is the beast and his armies will come to Jerusalem. They will be in Jerusalem. They will be the ones to end the sacrifices. We see this in Daniel 11, verse 40. Daniel 11, Daniel 11 and verse 40. The time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with many ships, and he'll enter into the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. And he'll enter the glorious land, and many countries will be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. Something from the south is going to trigger this invasion. And in response, these armies are going to come into Israel. Notice those who will escape. The same ones who are in that confederation, who are allied with Assyria, which includes Ammon. They will be the ones who will escape, the very ones who will have turned on Israel. Then notice verse 45. And he'll plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious mountain. He shall come to his end, and no one will help him. No one will help him. They haven't happened yet. But the Bible is so clear and plain about these prophecies that, yes, they are there, and they will occur. So that brings us back now to what Jesus prophesied. This time now, let's look at Luke 21. Luke 21, because it's a companion chapter to Matthew 24. But Luke 21, verse 20. Luke 21, verse 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her. Don't come in to that area. So when these armies come around Jerusalem, and the beast establishes himself in Jerusalem, and as we saw earlier, these sacrifices are going to end. It's all going to trigger the great tribulation, and it will be a horrific time for all. And we see a little bit here in the last part of verse 24. Last part of verse 24, Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Then there will be signs in the sun and the moon. These are heavenly signs when God begins to intervene. So besides enduring to the end, making sure our love doesn't wax cold, what else did Jesus admonish us to do? He answers it in a parable. Verse 29. He spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. He's telling everyone, look at the trees. You will see. You will see these things. You will know the time is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. They will happen, and in a way and in an order that only God knows. And what we're going to have to do is wait and see how that will occur. And I really believe this. I believe it's just not going to be one or two within the church that sees all this. I believe all of us who are the called and chosen, all of us who are trying to do what's right and be righteous in a world of evil, I believe it will become so evident to every one of us that these are the prophecies that are being fulfilled. Look what is happening, how this is occurring. This is incredible, and we'll all see it. That's what I believe. I believe we'll all be able to understand and see it and recognize these things when it occurs and when they do happen. But in the meantime, we have to follow through with what Jesus also admonished us in verse 36. Watch, therefore. Yes, we're told to watch. Watch our own personal lives, but also there are things to watch for. And I believe we've seen now five of these prophecies that haven't yet happened, but will. watch, and pray. Pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We're told to pray and ask God in his mercy that we will escape all of these things that will transpire. And then he gives us some comfort. As we saw earlier, when Jesus said, endure to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved. We also see comfort here. We also see this. It'll come to pass that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. That's comforting. What God wants for us is that we can come before Jesus Christ as our Savior when he returns, and that we can be with him forever and ever.